Before we start, many of you heard my story through the conference. And one of the things that I want to acknowledge is that in regard to lay leadership in the church, one of the things I found is the difficulty, the challenge of trying to figure out how to raise up lay leadership to help. As I look back on the early years of the church, one of the things I had to do for the first 3.5 years at the church, I cleaned the toilets. And that's because everybody was so old in the church, they physically couldn't do it. And they were disgusting. It looked like they hadn't been touched in 3 years, because they probably hadn't. And I should probably mention at this point that I had a phobia about toilets and cleaning them. So the Lord has a sense of humor to help me work through that as I clean the toilets every week at the church. Thankfully, someone rose up from the congregation and took that responsibility from me about 3.5 years in, and I was very thankful for that. But I could go story after story, task after task after task that just had to be done in the church. And as you all know, there's nobody else to do it. The pastor of a church with 30 members or 40 members and is the only one remotely paid gets to be responsible for all those things. And that's the context of where I pastored for so many years. And I know that's the context where many of you are pastoring. And my hope is by the time we leave, you will be better equipped to know how to work with who you have there now, how to equip them, and how to creatively think about how to be most useful to the church and those who want to serve and want to lead in different capacities. So what I'd like to do for this evening is I want to kind of set the stage a bit for us to have a more in-depth conversation, kind of getting into the details of things tomorrow morning when we meet again, God willing. So I want to be able to set up scripturally, how do we think about equipping lay leaders? What I have found is we have to consider what the Bible teaches about leadership and about authority and how the church should ultimately run for us to be able to then know how do we find and identify and equip other people to then come alongside us and serve in that capacity. A lot of times I think we put other things in front of that. We forget to kind of set up what is it categorically that we need to think about that then helps us know not just who should lead in the lay person role, but how to train them, how to know where's a good place for them to serve. What are the different tasks? I mean, is it about I need somebody to clean the church? We got to fix the building. I just need somebody to do this. Is the Bible speak to maybe how we think through equipping people for those kind of roles? And I believe it does. So what I'd like to do is cover two topics for the next few minutes, and that is authority and leadership in the church. So if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. I first want to deal with authority, which I don't know about you in this context, but authority can be a bad word where I come from. But the reality is there is an authority structure that Scripture sets up for the church, and it is the basis to help us understand who's to lead in the church. So I want to talk about authority, and then I also want to talk about what are the biblical categories of leadership in the church. There's a lot of conversations about leadership just in general, but I find some of them helpful because they're really not thinking about categorically what are the categories of leadership that the New Testament talks about. And then we should probably get those right first before we think about any other kinds of leadership in the church. So I want to start there. So let's first talk about authority, and I have a question tied to each of these. So if you're taking notes, we're going to deal with authority, and then we're going to deal with leadership. The question tied to authority is, who's in charge? Who's in charge? The question tied to leadership is, whom do I follow? Whom do I follow? So let's first talk about authority, which says, who is in charge? Now, when I do a lot of church revitalization training, this is where I start. I don't know if you knew this or not. Did you know the most important question for you to answer when you go to a new church or a new ministry context in a local church? Did you know this is the most important question to ask? Who's in charge? And by the way, if you're a new pastor, it's not you. We think it is, But we're not in charge. So it's important to ask the question, who's in charge? Who's really in charge? And by the way, it's not who the bylaws say is in charge, by the way. Who's in charge? Who's organically in charge of the church based on where the church is and what's happened? It might be the 85-year-old frail widow that sits in the back row who's in charge. And I might shock you, but why is she in charge? Because she gives more money than everybody else. And everybody knows it. So she didn't even have to speak up. If there's any decision that needs to be made, everybody goes back and whispers in her ear, what do you think we should do? Who would know? She's the one that's maybe in charge at the church. So we have to ask the question, who's in charge? And I have to train young guys who go into their first ministry and say, look, just because you are given a title and a salary, you are not in charge yet. But somebody is. And the first thing you need to figure out is who is in charge. You should probably just take a minute and do an exercise in that way in your own church. Like think about your first 6 months at your church when you went there. Think about who was the person in charge at your church when you walked there. And how did you have to figure that out? You just kind of have to immerse yourself in the work, see how things operate and function, and it's the good, bad, and ugly of it, and figure out kind of who's in charge, who makes the decisions, who's the influencer in the church. And so we have to start here because there is a biblical structure of authority that oftentimes doesn't exist in its proper form in our churches. It's one of the reasons churches die and decline and are unhealthy. I think if we want to pursue health in our church, if we can get authority right and we can get leadership right, we have made two major steps. But these are the two most important. That's why I want to start here. Who's in charge and whom do I follow? If you don't deal with these two things, I watch a lot of well-intended pastors when they go into a struggling church, an established church, even maybe a dying church and trying to figure out how to move forward in the church. Well-intended pastors ask the wrong questions. And the problem is a well-intended pastor who asks the wrong questions is simply like moving the furniture around on the Titanic. They're trying. They see the ship is sinking, but what I'm doing isn't doing any good. And some of you may be even in that place of, I'm just kind of overwhelmed. I don't even know where to start at this point. Where do you start? Start by asking who's in charge. That's where you start. And 1 Peter 5 helps us understand who is in charge. So read verses 1 through 4 in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, Peter writing, he calls himself an elder to the elders. Elders, pastors, same office. And he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So notice with me, who's in charge? Well, Jesus is in charge, apparently. To verse 4, the chief shepherd's in charge. And I think it's important for us to start tonight realizing that because some of you either know who's in charge or you don't know who's in charge, but it's kind of scary because you question whether Jesus is actually in charge at your church. But he is. Jesus is on the throne. He's the chief shepherd over all his sheep. So he is in charge of your church, even though it may not feel like it. And that's really the trickle-down of authority, that it starts with God as our creator, the one who made the universe, sustains it all by the word of his power. And he's in charge, ultimately, God the Father. But then he sends his son, Jesus, as the chief shepherd, the one that came. And as we talked about at the conference, he's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. And then he rose again, and now he sits at the right hand of God, that place of authority. Isn't that the right hand of God? The point of that? He sits. It's a finished work, and he is in the authoritative position of ruling over all things. Jesus is in charge. He's in charge of your church. And I think it's important to know that. It helps us make decisions. It helps us move forward in faith by what God's called us to. So Jesus is in charge. The next trickle down of authority that we see is God's word. God's word is the authority in the church. So I'll have guys who are interviewing with churches, and they'll reach out to me and say, okay, what are the things I should watch for? Like, what are the things that are not, that are, I can deal with, and what are the things that are deal breakers that I just have to say, no, I'm not going to come to the church. And it's interesting. I mean, this probably hasn't shocked you as you've gotten to know me a little bit, but very little would tell me to guys should feel scared. Your church that you want to go to is a mess, whether you can see it or not. You just don't know yet. Your church is a mess. Just assume that's going to happen. But here's one of the things I will tell guys. You need to find out how they view God's word. If they will at least acknowledge God's word is the inspired, infallible word of God, God breathed and is the source, only source of authority over us. Can you affirm that about what God's word is and does? And if they can say yes to it, at least acknowledge it or find it in the bylaws and constitution that it says it, in the statement of faith somewhere maybe. If they cannot affirm that, I've told guys, do not go. Because the only thing that we can stand on when we go in and we haven't earned trust, we haven't earned credibility, we can go in and begin to preach the Bible from day one. If they don't want you to do that, then don't go. Because that is the basis, the foundation from which everything else we will try to do ministry-wise would be accomplished. So your leadership could be a mess, and you could just all kinds of things would be a mess. It really doesn't scare me. And I would encourage them, look, just go anyways. Know what you're getting into, but it's going to be hard. But if you can preach from day one, whatever you feel you need to preach from the Word of God breathes life into dead things. And that's the starting place. But for those who can't even begin their ministry by preaching the Word, by the way, I had a church that affirmed, oh, you know, a pastor, we want you to come and, yeah, preach the Bible, come preach God's Word, which they loved and affirmed until I started preaching things that was in there they didn't realize were in there. And I'm sure a lot of you experienced that. So that's going to happen too. But I'm saying from the beginning, like, look, at the basis, I'm going to come preach the Bible. If you don't want me to do that, do not call me. Because it is the only source of authority we are given as pastors and leaders. See, we're not given authority because they hired us as a pastor or hired us as a ministry worker. We're given authority because our role as a pastor, as an elder, is to minister the word, which has authority in it. So the hierarchy of authority, stay with me. God the Father obviously rules over all things. He has placed his Son, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, the God-man who lives forevermore at the right hand of God, ruling in that authoritative position as the chief shepherd that Peter says all of this is being done for from verse 4. And it's his word, his spoken word, that provides the authority that we are able to minister to the flock. And under that goes the under-shepherds. The under-shepherds, which Peter here writes about in chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, elders, pastors, overseers, same office in the New Testament. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Listen to the authoritative language here. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God would want you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's above us, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Did you notice the authoritative language? Our churches don't like to talk about pastors having authority. And of course, there's been many pastors who have abused that authority. And that's why we get nervous about it. It does not change. There is authority built into the role of the elder and pastor. How else? And no, did you notice how Peter does this? He says, the chief imperative is verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. That's the imperative. That is the defining quality of what pastors, elders are called to. But did you notice then he says, and do it this way, not this way. Do it this way, not this way. Why did Peter do that? Why didn't he just say, be shepherds of God's flock and do it this way? It almost seems that Peter, in this prophetic voice in this moment, realized that there might be some who would try to abuse that authority that is given to them that's supposed to be for the good of the flock, that's supposed to be in service and sacrifice to the flock. Did you notice what he said? The alternatives were. Did you catch those? So, watching over them, exercising oversight, other translations say. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God would have you. Not pursuing dishonest gain. How could you pursue dishonest gain if you weren't in an advantage position to be able to pursue dishonest gain? Don't do it that way, but eagerly to serve. Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. How can you lord anything over anybody if you are not being given the authority to do so? So he's saying, you are only given authority through being equipped to minister God's word that has authority so that you can care for people's souls for their good. It is not for your personal benefit. It is not for you to just be able to make decisions the way you want it. It's for the good of the flock. That's the only way that authority from an elder and pastor is supposed to be used. But no doubt there's authority there. It's embedded. That's kind of this picture of authority that the Bible gives us in the church. Starts with God, and then chief shepherd, and then the word. And so naturally, this shows us the role of pastors, elders, under shepherds, good shepherds of the good shepherd, as we talked about this week. Pastors are given authority because they're working and serving on behalf of Jesus, and our task is to minister the word, to care for souls. So do you see the authority we are given is simply for the benefit of other people? And the pastors that use that authority for their own benefit, their own selfish, dishonest gain, we all know the havoc that reaps in churches. So I think we need to just, when we ask who's in charge, the question we need to ask is, who's in charge in my church in this current moment? And I would ask that question in your own church. Who's in charge? You might be now, but you weren't when you first got there. Who's in charge in your church? And then the next question is, okay, so where do we need to go to move to what the Bible says is to be the basis of authority in our church? And if you see this picture, it should ultimately lead a biblical model of authority is that pastors, elders lead with authority for the good and the benefit of the flock on behalf of the chief shepherd as we minister the word and in the name of Christ. That's who's supposed to be in charge. And so the goal is, so the process of trying to move from dysfunction to functional, to a lack of health, to a healthy church model, is to be honest about where we are. And beyond, in my church, the person that was in charge was the 80-year-old elderly secretary. That's who was in charge when I got to my church. You know why she was in charge? She had been there over 10 years, and she was the only one who knew the books and knew the finances and knew any of those kinds of things, and nobody else did. She was in charge. Thankfully, I had a pretty good relationship with her. But I knew that I needed to try to win her and not make an enemy because I saw she was in charge. Whoever's in charge in church, the goal is to eventually move it over time, usually over many years, to a biblical model of authority. By the way, some of us would affirm, I'll just throw this out here, there's one final notch in that authoritative plan, and that's the congregation. In some of our churches, there is authority that lies within the congregation. And an elder-led in the congregation has authority. If your congregation votes on anything, then your church members have authority. Even if it's just the budget, or even if it's just leaders or whatever it might be, but if your church votes on anything. So there is the elder ruled model, which is simply the elders are in charge. And then there's the elder led congregational model, as we typically talk about it. And that's that elders lead and have authority, but the congregation also has authority in certain decisions and matters in the church. I'll just let you determine which one yours is. But in this authority structure, I think an argument can be made when you have even, when you think about church discipline, like Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, that the congregation is involved in life in the church with one another, especially in regard to unrepentant sin. It's a different conversation, but that can also be added in this authority structure of what is a healthy biblical model. Who is in charge? The reason this is important is because these are the same categories that if you are going to put lay leaders in charge of something, you need to know where that authority lies. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is give a lay leader leadership in our churches that has authority, and they do not qualify to be in that position. And sometimes we can do that and not realize it. So we have to start with understanding where authority lies in the church, and that's where we are here with who is in charge. Let me shift to leadership. Whom do I follow? And again, we're going to do some Q&A and take a short break and jump back in again, so keep that in mind. But I want to cover a little bit of leadership before we open up with some questions and some discussion. Leadership is whom do I follow? This is the second category, again, to evaluate your own church situation and then look at what the biblical model is to then know how to move to that place. So I get asked by all kinds of different churches to come in and kind of help them evaluate maybe what's going on in their church. They might be in the middle of trying to find a new pastor, or the new pastor's come and he wants me to come in and talk to them. So I do some fun exercises, especially when there's, a new committee that's been created for it, you know. So there's five or six people that a committee that's been made, and I come and meet with them, and they want me to kind of evaluate things in their church and help them think through that. And so I'll do an exercise. I'll pull a whiteboard out and I'll say, okay, in your church, would you just start shouting out all the titles of leaders in your church? Just start shouting them out. So you can imagine, I mean, especially a lot of Americans and Baptists, we love our titles, you know. So I just you got trustee, and you got, clerk, and you got, Sunday school teacher, and you got, children's director, and you got pastor, and you got, deacon, and you would be amazed in like 5 to 7 minutes, the huge list that I get up on this whiteboard of all the leaders. And, I just look at it and say, wow, that you all must be just full of, wealthy, talented people. You have that many leaders in the church. And, just imagine like a church of like 20 people with 15 committees kind of situation. So they got a head of each of those committees. That gets put up on the list. And after the list is made, now look at it. Okay, now let's go back, and I'm going to circle all the ones that we can find in the New Testament. Just shout them out. And then there's just like this awkward silence. And then all of a sudden someone goes, deacon? Yeah, that's right. There's a deacon. And circle deacon. Okay, there's a deacon in the New Testament. Great. Any other leadership roles up here that you can find? And of course, then so, oh, pastor? Yeah, there's a pastor. Yeah, pastor's in the New Testament. Circle that. Then I come back and I just wait. And there's just silence. And by the way, I'm not at all opposed to titles for lay leaders. I think it's very helpful. When someone walks into the church and you give somebody the title, that's the children's director. That's very helpful knowledge for just about anybody who walks in and dragging two or three kids with them and trying to figure out where to go. That is a very helpful title for somebody to be wearing a name badge and it says that. Not against titles. But can we agree? We love titles, and who's actually leading and who should be leading gets lost in the midst of that. So what I try to argue for is say, I'm not against titles, but can we at least maybe work really hard to try to get the ones that are in the Bible right? And then we start from there. Just take a minute and think about your own church a minute. What would that whiteboard look like, by the way, for your church? And are the ones that are in the Bible, which is pastors, elders, deacons, are you getting those right? And so, whom do I follow? Biblical leadership is about knowing what the proper leadership offices are, and then to know who are the people who are supposed to be serving in them. That is the starting point to then know where to put all these other leaders and titles and where they're supposed to, where they fit in the structure of your church. Quick note though, here's why this whiteboard gets so full with a church with 20 members and you got like 30 titles of leaders up here. See, what happens is pastors come and go and come and go and come and go. Church struggles in different ways. And in a vacuum of leadership, did you know somebody takes the authority? And that's what happens. I, even though I had deacons who were pseudo elders in my church situation, and they created all kinds of problems for me, as I start to dig into things, and it's one of the things that helped lead us to a biblical model of leadership over the course of time, is those deacons, as they grew to trust me, then began to open up and say, yeah, we know we shouldn't have all this authority. But when pastor after pastor after pastor comes every 3 years and leaves, we all of a sudden took the authority, ironically, I hear this all the time, to protect the church from the pastor. Isn't that defined broken, probably? And the pastor's to be, according to Peter, the one in charge, the one who is in charge and given that authority for the good of the sheep. And pastor after pastor after pastor comes through and harms the sheep for different reasons. So whom do I follow? There's two offices of leadership, to be clear. It is pastors and deacons. Turn back to 1 Timothy, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then we'll move to some Q&A. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to read this. I'm going to reference it. If you would look at it, I just want to make some general observations and highlights. I'm assuming many of you are familiar with this particular text. If you're not, there'll be a break. You can really look through it and see what's there. But here's what Paul is doing. He's writing to Timothy, his young pastoral protege. The pastorals are so helpful because it gives the blueprint in so many ways of church leadership. And this is the chapter that's arguably the clearest, because Paul undeniably says there are two offices in the New Testament. Two offices only. Pastor, deacon. Elder, deacon. If you look in verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, overseer, pastor, elder, same office. You can call them bishops even if you want, but I would not advise that. Especially here. Overseer desires a noble task, and then it continues on to give the qualifications. Now, an overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, and it goes on to list that. Then, if you look down, that's verses 1 through 7. In verse 8, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, and it goes on and lists the qualifications of a deacon. These are not exhaustive qualifications. Most of them revolve around spiritual maturity and godly living. But what we need to realize is these are two separate offices in our churches. I'm convinced we need them to be churches because these are the two appointed offices of the New Testament. The reason the qualifications are there, a lot of reasons, but one of them is Paul is showing Timothy not everybody should be a pastor, an elder. Not everybody should be a deacon. There is a specific qualification for these two leadership areas. And if you look at the similarities, which we'll do in a few moments, there is a lot of similarities between these qualifications of these two offices in this particular text. Titus 1 addresses pastors, but in a very similar way here, but doesn't mention deacons like Paul does to Timothy. So that's where we want to go here. But these are the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon, and there are similarities, but there are also a few differences that creates the gap in these two roles. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But I want to go ahead and just give you a highlight of where we're going, because this is the key on understanding how we know how to equip and know where to put lay leaders in our churches. These are the two offices because these two offices, in a sense, cover the work of the ministry that needs to be done in the church. So, in summary, pastors are called to shepherd. Deacons are called to serve. If you're taking notes, I would write that down because we're going to talk a lot about that. But just in summary, before we go to some Q&A and take a short break in a moment, that's the two pieces. You got pastors and deacons. They are very similar in a lot of different ways when we look at these qualifications. But when we peel back what the differences are, they are very important differences. One is to shepherd people's souls. The other is to lead in service in the church. Shepherding service. Begin to draw that distinction in your mind as you're thinking about pastors and deacons. So I'll give you a little other just glimpse of where we're going. Most everyone who would be a lay leader in your church, whatever they do, whatever their role is, whatever their title, you snazzy title you want to give them, should fall under one of these two categories. They're either a part of the shepherding work of the church, or they're a part of the service in the church. And I'm hoping to prove to you that regardless of what you might come up with, whether it's visiting widows or cleaning the bathrooms, that'll fall under one of these two categories. And my hope is that when you have these two categories, then everybody in your church, as you think about their gifting and the way they want to serve and what they're willing to do, that you can then put them in one of these two categories, and it'll help you to know how to equip them to do the work. Now, last thing I want to say before we go to the Q&A, you're not going to call everybody a pastor and a deacon, obviously. Those are the two offices that certain people are supposed to be in. However, these two offices, that's why we want to go here first. These two biblical offices represent the needs of the church. It's also scattered throughout the New Testament. I mean, starting even with Acts 6, isn't that exactly what happened there? The apostles, the church is growing. The apostles need to be about prayer and the ministry of the word, and they raise up 7 faithful, godly men to go and care for the widows who are not being served. This model is all throughout the New Testament. There is shepherding and there is service. If you can put each of your people in one of those two categories, it will help you understand how to guide them and equip them and even help them understand what we're asking them to do. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let's move to thoughts, questions you have. We've got Ray, who's got a mic he's going to walk around. So if you have a question at this point, would you raise your hand? And we've got one back here. And by the way, we'll do questions for a few minutes, and then I want to take like a stretch break for 5 minutes. We'll jump back in, but I just want to be mindful of us being weary through this. So go ahead.
Yeah, the question was on adjectives to titles, so lead pastor, or any views on that, or should everybody just be called pastor, elder?
Yeah, I mean, there's different opinions around this. I'll say that I don't. So I think the co-pastor model, so people who try to do that, I really appreciate the spirit of that. I don't know if that's very popular here. It is back home. That, you know, two guys go plant a church and they call themselves the co-pastor. Because they're working really hard to want to show the equality. Like, we're both pastors. Like, one's not more important than the other. Begin with plurality. Like, I love the spirit of that. Functionally, what I have found is, over time, somebody starts leading in front of the other. So I'm a big believer in, I believe if you have plurality of elders, there's got to be a first among the equals. And if you don't think you have one, you probably still do. And here's why. Just think practically with me. I mean, you can have that model like we're, and I think that's, you strive for that. That's why you see it first among equals. You're still equal in authority and role and all those things that we want elders to be. Somebody's preaching more than the other one. Somebody's discipling more people than the other. Somebody's visiting people more than the other. You cannot control the trust and the relational collateral that comes by somebody who has more time to do the pastoral work. Or, you know, one co-pastor does all the visiting and the preaching, and another co-pastor does some of the preaching, but you know, he's handling all the administration and the budget stuff and all the those kind of things. Well, I can tell you within 18 to 24 months who the lead pastor is going to be, whether you're calling that or not. It's going to be the guy who's with the people. He's going to be the guy who's preaching the most, administering the word publicly the most. So I'm not opposed. Call, you know, you can call yourself, you know, the bestest pastor in the world if you want. I think organically something happens in the life of the church where someone becomes the first among equals. And by the way, I was the first, I was the only pastor for 7 years, and we moved to elders. And when we did, I just totally owned, I'm the first among the equals. I knew that. I had all the relational collateral, all those things. Everybody knew that part. And it's important for me to know that, because when we went to elders, you know what I did? I pushed all those guys forward and I stepped back. Everybody knew I was still lead pastor, whether I called myself that or not. Everybody knew. It's just kind of the dynamic of what had happened at the church. So my job as the lead guy, the first among equal, is to set them up to succeed, which is then I shove them forward and say, look to these men. And that's exactly what happened. And people did that. So I think when we seek to have this equality thing, even all like, oh, no, we're not one's not leading in front of the other. I just think it naturally happens. And if you don't realize when that happens, I think it can affect the leadership. So, but yeah, I think call yourself whatever you want, but just know somebody's going to probably lead eventually. So, yeah. Other questions, thoughts? Yeah.
Practically, churches are sort of spiritual bodies, but legal bodies with sort of their charities in the UK with trustees who have administrative responsibilities. And so a lot of the elders will have sort of serving roles and sort of deacon type responsibilities, whether that, I don't know, treasurer or whatever. And so I've found there's one guy who was an elder, but who stepped back from being an elder because he couldn't do that and lead a small group. So he stopped being an elder to do shepherding. How do we keep elders focused on shepherding when, as a kind of legal body, there are lots of sort of practical tasks that fall on them?
Yeah. No, thank you for the question. It's a great question. We're going to get in some of the weeds of that later, but I will answer it this way. I think, you know, there's obviously going to be some crossover, but I think the reason you want to bring the two distinctions of shepherding and service is whatever role someone has, that they need to realize their primary role is one of these. So, you know, so same in the States, it's, you know, they call our trustees are the ones that have the authority to sign documents, you know, and sell property, that kind of thing. So, but in our old model, the deacons who were pseudo elders, the deacons were the trustees. And even when we moved to elders, we didn't change that. But what we didn't change that as far as in title. But what we did was what kind of organically happened is those deacons who were trustees realized that they should not do anything and exercise that trustee role unless the elders asked them to. And so I think that's why it's important to go back to authority, like who's in charge, like who's making the calls. I think logistically you can have different people in different roles, but it's about ultimately who's making the decisions and who's following the people who make the decisions. And when we get to the shepherding and service part, I think that finding the right person to play in those roles is going to come down to calling, it's going to come down to gifting. So the guy who stops being an elder because he's going to be a small group leader, well, okay, depending on who that is, and is that going to be a better fit? And are they more gifted and called to be in, you know, that kind of role? Were they misunderstanding the role of an elder? Because like you said, they're a shepherd as an elder, but then they go to do another role that's shepherding, but they're seeing it as two different things. That then becomes a misunderstanding on actually the differences between those two roles. So it comes down to understanding, calling, and then somebody's gifting and be able to place them well in one of those two categories. We'll talk more about that though. Thank you.
Thank you. You've talked about two roles. So the elders, pastors are overseers, the deacons are servers. Are we going to be talking about how that works in the sense that how do the elders oversee the deacons while not then taking on the roles that they're delegating, and vice versa? How do the deacons actually carry responsibility without moving out of under the oversight of the elders?
Yeah, great question. And we are going to cover that. But yeah, I like the way you're question's well framed, because that is a problem, isn't it? Like the idea of, so see it this way, not just the two categories, but what we're eventually going to trickle down to, Pat had a whiteboard, I draw it up here, but you got pastors and deacons, that's the two offices. One represents shepherding, one represents service, and everybody else, all other lay leaders, whether they take those distinctions or not, they're going to fall under one of those two headings. So deacons ultimately don't just serve, they lead in the service of the church. So they're leading others to serve. That's the essence of the office. You're going to have people who are some of your best servants in the whole church, and they're going to just fall into that category. Why? Just because they're willing to go move chairs and lift, go carry things upstairs and do whatever needs to be done. And we all need those people in our church. But that's a service role. And it would fall under that category because it's service. But they're not necessarily leading in the service. The deacons lead in it. The elders lead in it. There's oversight in both of those areas. But what you're referring to, obviously, is since the pastors have the authority, the deacons don't, how do those two people relate? Yeah, we're gonna talk about that for sure. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Hi, Brian. Mark. Hey. Mark, nice to meet you.
Yeah.
My question is about staff teams and how paid staff fit into the categories of elders and deacons.
So I've seen in some churches where I don't know how the distinctions are in your church. In America, there are some churches that call like the paid pastors, the lay pastors in that office, elders. And that's the distinction that's made. And that works for some churches. That's pretty common where we are. I don't know if that's common here. But I have found that to be as clear and consistent as possible is best. So in our church, I almost blew our church up when we were going through the leadership change. It was part of the third firing attempt in year five, was I used the term elder. And I'm in an American Southern Baptist church, and they know what a pastor is. They have no idea what an elder is. I'll never forget, I was trying to teach on this, and I spent 2 years teaching through 1 Timothy on a Wednesday night, just slowly plodding through the text. And I remember pulling out a history book, because in Southern Baptist churches in the late 19th century, there were actual plurality of elders. No Southern Baptist, Southern Baptist knows that, but that was the case. And I remember going to this 90-year-old widow who was pushing back on this. And I took her the book and showed her, you know, I'm like 30. And I went to her and said, so just explained to her, did you know that there's elders in Southern Baptist churches in like 1890? Did you know that? I'm trying to help her see the case I was making. And she looks at me and she says, young man, I'm 90. Don't tell me about history. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I never brought it up ever again. So I think being clear about terminology based on what your church understands. In other words, I tell pastors when they're trying to move their churches in these directions to move to more biblical polity structure, leadership structure, I tell them, look, I don't give a rip what you call yourself. You want the functionality of the office, shepherding, service. I don't care what you call them, shepherds and call them servers, whatever you want to do. And so I found, because elder was such a thing. We talk about this, talk about elders, and this was part of the fire into, but it almost blew the church up. I used the term elder and they thought I was trying to turn us Presbyterian. And that became a major issue. And when I switched the terminology, okay, they know what a pastor is. This 90-year-old widow knows what a pastor is. They know it's a shepherd. I'm going to just call them pastors. So I was the paid pastor of the church. And when we moved to the plurality of elders, we called them a plurality of pastors. And everybody just referred to that office as pastor. And it was really helpful. And you know what's funny? Last thing I'll say on this, that a couple of bigger churches in America that have that distinction because they have several paid staff pastors and then a bunch of lay elders, they use that terminology. All the pastors are paid. The lay elders are unpaid. They're lay elders. And I had a couple other staff people like pull me in the dark of night to say, hey, this is like super confusing at our church. Really appreciate what you're doing with just being clear. And this is like one of the churches that's like training people on how to do all this stuff, you know? And so we just kind of had a little chuckle about this. Like, it's just the simplicity. is so helpful. Use the terminology that your people understand what these offices are, which is why I want to speak in these categories. And it starts from these two biblical offices, though. But call people what you understand them to be, and that is we are they're shepherds and they're servers, and really everything needs to be done in the church from lay leaders would fall into those two categories. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you. In our context, historically, the traditional evangelical church has seen the deacons as a group of men who meet in the same way the elders meet and who deal with a limited remit of mainly the fabric of the church, and they need to be voted on. So that's the kind of way we frame our thinking of deacons, sometimes as leaders, but frequently in the churches as well. Are you going to be recommending a more varied and widespread model of servant, deacon, ministry lead that incorporates the whole of church life and that doesn't necessarily have to meet together?
Yes, good question. And we will talk, we can talk about that some. Like I said, that's why I also want to allow plenty of time for questions, because if we don't cover something completely, let's do it in moments like this. So what I believe are the two kind of main models of deacon ministry, which, by the way, I think either one works. In other words, I don't think scripture points to one more than another, but I think they both can fit in a biblical category, is the deacons are a group like you're talking about, and they meet together and they work together and they do deacon ministry together. It is, you know, the problem is a lot of times our churches have that exist, and that's how they become pseudo elders in an unhealthy context, and it goes that direction. However, I think you can have a healthy model of that if they understand what their role is as a group. The second kind of model is that individual deacons of different aspects of ministry. So you have a deacon of finances. You have a deacon of somebody who runs the sound. You have a deacon of widow care, whatever it might be. And I think that's a valid way to have a deacon ministry. You affirm one individual person, because deacons lead in service. The time to give that distinction, I think, is when that person is going to be leading a ministry that other people are then going to come behind them and serve with them. Yeah. I think either works. There's a little book by Matt Smithers called Deacons that fleshes those two models out really well. And I believe they're both valid. Something I can come back to as well is our church had the board of deacons, and I kept them that way. One, because just revitalization context, just wanting to still change as little as you have to change as you're already trying to change some significant things. But I had confidence that this group began to understand this is the role, they're to be servants. And they did. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I think it would have been a real leap to go, okay, we're just going to like disband the group of deacons, and we're just going to give everybody individual roles. And people are going to go, what? Are they even deacons? Like what? I could just tell that was going to be confusing. So the reason both options are good is because I think depending on the church, one might work better than the other. But the goal is having a servant who's leading in service that others can come and follow along.